This is a red balloon. It's true, it's red, we all know our colors. The absolute truth is that this balloon is red.
No, it's not. That's green.
What?
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon.
Yellow? This is red. Yeah, come over here.
No, it's green.
It's red!
Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please?
What?
Hey, nice blue balloon.
Blue. It's green!
Green? It's red.
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue?
Huh?
It's totally purple from here!
Purple? Okay, you know what? Let's just settle this once and for all, okay?
Where are you going?
Hey, what color is this balloon?
I only see in black and white.
Okay. Hey, Mark, what color...
There is no balloon.
This is ridiculous!
Hey, I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, you know, then she said this is red and green, yellow, you know, and on and on.
Okay, I get that your mom taught you that that was blue, but I mean, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
I'm not.
Listen, I respect your mother.
Thank you.
And the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. That's the way it goes.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color.
Really?
And my color professors who have doctorates in color. Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows. Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
Okay, what color was that balloon? That was a red balloon. Well, we made it our goal this year here in 2024, as the Holy Spirit led us to study through the single chapter books in the Bible. We haven't been there for a few months, but it's September. It's time to go back and finish the list. In the winter and spring, we learned valuable lessons from both Obadiah, which is the only single chapter book in the Old Testament, and then we also, in the spring, did Philemon, which is one of Paul's great letters in the New Testament. And we learned some really valuable stuff from there as well. This fall, and folks, we're headed to fall. This morning was just a reminder of that. We want to consider the other three books, 2nd and 3rd John, which are letters that John wrote. And they are individual chapters, very short, actually. And then also the book of Jude. And I want to start this morning with John's books. And we're going to do 2nd and 3rd John. And there's a lot here as well. I want to do them, though, in a joint study. I want to do 2nd and 3rd John together. They have a very similar format. And they actually have opposite messages, but they're opposite in 180 degrees over the same topic. So there's subject matter in the two books that are exactly the same. Let me walk you through what those are. First of all, they're both written by the Apostle John. Now, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, short letters. And what other book did he write? Revelation. Book of Revelation. All right, so both of these short letters, and by the way, you can look those up in your Bible. You can probably, if your Bible lays out just right, you might be able to have one on one side of the page and one on the other, because they're short and they can fit opposite each other. These letters were written to two different people that John had a lot of friendship with, camaraderie with. In 2 John, he writes to the chosen lady. And in 3 John, he writes to his, he says, my dear friend Gaius. Now, it's really uncertain to us at this point in history if the chosen lady is a church or an individual. It's one of those things that seems to have been lost to us in history. But you know, John had a great friendship with both of them, and we still have the letter and the message, so I don't suppose it really matters if we can't identify them exactly who they are. Another thing that's interesting about these letters is they both start with truth, talk about truth over and over and over again. So that becomes the major topic in this these two books, truth. Truth, truth. By the way, do you know there's no such thing as new truth? Now think about this a little bit, because today we have people offering new truth. There is no such thing as new truth. If it's true, it's not new, because God already gave it to us a long time ago. There is such a thing as freshly discovered truth, because we might not have seen it in God's Word, and all of a sudden it jumps off the pages, and there it is, so it's freshly discovered. There is freshly applied truth, things we had never really tried to apply to our lives before, but we start doing it, freshly applied. But there's no such thing as new truth, where we never heard this before. And it's not in the Bible. It's something new. It doesn't happen that way. Now, this letter is interesting because I told you they go two different directions. And John is talking in both letters about traveling preachers and missionaries. And in the second letter, 2 John, he says, do not support those who don't preach the truth. You don't support false teachers. And then in 3 John, as he writes Gaius, he says, for heaven's sakes, those who are preaching the truth, get behind them, support them, keep their ministry going. Let them do God's will in proclaiming the truth. So you can see there's just opposite messages there. It's interesting also that both letters express a desire for John to go visit the recipient. He says, I really want to come and see you, so I don't want to write a very long letter. I just want this to be a note, and I want it. I just want to come and see you and talk to you face to face, and that's what he wanted to do. Now, since we've introduced this whole topic of truth, there's some things here we better settle down and think about, I think. You know, everything in these two letters is related to truth. Can anything be known for certain? We showed you the one-time blind video a few moments ago. Was it a red balloon, a yellow balloon, a purple balloon? Does everybody get to make up their minds on what color that was? In other words, what is true? Do we get to make up our minds about what's true? And we need to talk about that. And we're going to do that here this morning. Let's start where John starts both of his letters. And that is around this whole topic of truth. So here we have it. And notice the yellow. We've shown you where that word occurs. So here's 2 John. And John says, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So truth, 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 over and over again. That's the focus of what he says. Now let's look at 3 John, something very similar. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. That's a familiar statement, isn't it? It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together for the truth. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. Now, so both of these letters strongly emphasize truth. If you counted, you got 5 times in 2 John and 6 times in 3 John. You sum that all up, that's 11 times in 27 verses. He's going truth, 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 truth. Truth is important to John. And he's trying to say something here about truth. And that's what we want to discover these next few weeks as we study these two books together. Now, let's ask that very basic question. What is truth? What is truth? That's a question Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? I'll bet you got a really good answer, but we don't have Jesus' word on that. What he said to Pilate, because he probably said it so many times in his preaching ministry, it was just, he didn't want to repeat it. So, truth, let's think about this. Truth is reality. Truth is reality, the way things really are. This is what it is. It is a red balloon. That was the truth. Truth is reality. It wasn't a striped balloon. It wasn't a polka-dotted balloon. It wasn't some other design on that balloon. It was not other colors on that balloon. The reality was it is a red balloon, and that's something we have agreed on for many, many years. So let's ask that question again. What is reality? What is truth? And let me start by just staking out a really bold position on this to give us a place to start and work from. The bold position is how God and the Bible describe man and the universe conforms to reality. That is the way it is. In other words, God tells us what reality is, and that is found in his book, the Scriptures. Now, that may be a very controversial statement for some. Some might go, no, we're not going to let you define reality. But we have to let the one who knows what reality is define it for us. So what is reality from God's point of view? Well, it would be something like this, that our universe, created by the Creator God, is filled with created beings. Some of those beings are physical. As I look out over our congregation this morning, I see physical people, bodies, and arms and legs and eyes and ears. We're physical people. God made each one of us. But we're also in a universe of spiritual beings. And because we don't have the right eyes with the right reception as physical beings to see them, we can't see them. But they're spiritual beings. They're likely right now in this room spiritual beings, angels, maybe even some sense of evil in some demonic form. And we don't know because we can't see them. Our eyes are not equipped to do that. So The universe is filled with spiritual and physical beings. Now, there's also an uncreated creator God. He's a powerful, wise, and loving being, and he rules sovereignly over both spiritual beings and physical beings. Now, it's interesting, as you read the scripture, you understand that at a designated time in the future, right now, the spiritual beings are angels. They're amazing. They're powerful. They're glorious. They are way above us as physical beings. We're lowly, earthbound, have no power compared to them at all. In fact, sometimes when godly men would walk into the presence of angels, boom, right down on their face, because they were weak and they couldn't stand in the presence of an angel. But do you know that God has decreed that the two are going to switch places? That because of the physical beings' relationship with Jesus Christ, they are someday going to be elevated above the angels. And although angels serve us now in a way we probably don't understand because we can't see that service, someday as more powerful beings, they will continue to serve us. It's a fascinating thing to think about. So that's reality. That's the way it is. And how God in the Bible describes man in the universe conforms to what it is. And the absolute fact of the matter, reality. Now, let me say this. If the Bible is not true, we really don't have any idea at all of what reality is. Scripture's not true. How do we know? How can we possibly know? It would just be a guess. There'd just be people guessing, oh, we think this happened in the past, or this is why we're here, or so on. But if nobody was there in the beginning of the universe to know how it started, then how would we ever figure it out? How would we ever know? Well, the really good thing is that we have somebody who was there in the beginning and told us. Isn't that wonderful? He wants us to know, and he reveals truth to us, the Lord God. Some people might say, oh, well, here's the answer. Science will figure it out. We will figure this out as human beings. Well, I don't think so. You know, science is not some magical process that can just walk through and figure it all out and come to the right conclusions and everything. It's not a process that always leads to truth and reality. Science has frequently been wrong and had poor guesses. Science has often been behind reality and truth. It's not kept up with it. Do you know up until the 1880s, which is only about 120 years ago, science thought that people got sick because of bad air. So you had to open the windows and let good air in. Well, that might have worked for some situations, but not all of them. Here's another one, bloodletting. You know what that is? That means you got bad blood in you. We got to cut and drain it out so that you can get well. We were still going through that, using that, science was, until the late 1800s. And it's tragic. On December 13, 1799, George Washington, our first president and leader, awoke with a bad sore throat and began to decline rapidly. He was a proponent of bloodletting, and so he asked to be bled the next day. Now, the physicians of the day drained an estimated, think about this, 5 to 7 pints of blood in less than 16 hours. That's what science said to do to bring health to George Washington. And by the way, did you know that there's only 10 to 12 pints total in our bodies? What kind of an effect did that have on George Washington's body? And of course, even though they tried really hard, Washington died on December 14th, the day after that. And today we look back and we say, you know, that excessive blood loss probably contributed to his demise. They drained out half his blood. Think that would have had an effect in some way. Now, I'm not trying to put down science as a field of study. I mean, science has done some profound things and come up with some really great stuff. They have made a great contribution to the human family and the world we live in. But we got to recognize its shortcomings, and there's some things that science cannot answer and cannot show us. Science is useful whenever you can observe something and repeat something, then it's useful. You can draw conclusions. But historical science, that is looking at the way things are today and then trying to understand what it was in the past or what happened to bring this to pass, they have a hard time. Science has a hard time figuring those things out. Looking at things in the present and trying to determine what happened in the past. For example, if you walked into a room and there's a bucket of water in there, pretty good sized bucket, and there's a hose that's putting water in, and there's a leak on the bottom of the bucket that is allowing water to flow out, could you figure out when the process started? How much water was in it in the beginning? How long has it been running? You might say, yeah, I can figure that out. But yet there's some things you don't know. Maybe when the water started running in and started filling out, somebody else came through another door in and dipped in and took a whole bunch of water out and put it in another bucket. They dipped it out. You don't know that. Maybe somebody came in and dumped some in. So you can look at the processes that are going on right now, but that doesn't mean we're going to be able to figure out what happened in the past. So science's best guess about origins is evolution. Time and chance. And that's about the best they can do. Well, that's only a theory, evolution is. It's not a very good one. And we have even scientists admitting that. It violates every natural law we know, the second law of thermodynamics. Everywhere we look in the universe, things are winding down. You know, tanks get empty. Energy goes down. That does not lend itself to evolution being true. You need information to get stuff better. You know, here's my gas tank. It's going down, down, down. It takes an intelligent guy to drive the vehicle into the gas station, get out, put the nozzle in, start the pump, fill it up. And so it takes intelligence to make a world that we live in. Some evolutionists have suggested that evolution could not happen here in our universe because the laws are all against it. But it could have happened somewhere else in some other universe and then been brought here. They're just kicking the can down the road, and that does not work, folks. They're desperately trying to avoid a situation where you have a God who designed and built the universe. And that really is the best explanations. And, you know, none of the other religions have any concrete idea of reality or what a good view would be. So we're back to the scripture and the Bible. Let me give you some reasons why I think the Bible is true and why we can count on it. And this is based on evidence. This is not just faith. Some folks say, oh, you just have to believe. Well, you got to have object to your belief or it's pointless. So let me walk through some of these. First of all, we're living in a world with intelligent design. And that could be a whole sermon in and of itself. But our awesome world and our universe shouts at us, somebody made us. And somebody really was smart and powerful when they made us. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's what it's telling us. You don't just time and chance produce what we have around us. It doesn't happen, folks. And then I think the Bible's true because it talks about in Genesis 6 and following a worldwide flood. You know, there's a profound amount of evidence in our world that there was a worldwide flood, which confirms the accuracy of Genesis. Billions of dead things laid down in rock layers all over the earth. Some even have been discovered with soft tissue. We have dinosaur bones with soft tissue inside the bones. Don't tell us that's millions of years old. You leave something out on your counter for a week and it starts rotting and decaying and so on. I saw a couple of weeks ago that Mount Everest, which is 29,000 feet tall, depending on how you measure it, and I guess there's different ways of measuring it, Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on earth. Do you know that Mount Everest has limestone deposits at the top? You say, what does that mean? Well, if you have limestone, that means that it was under water at some point in time. And the Bible could describe that for us, you know, that the flood and everything and God moving mountains up and valleys down and so on. So that's evidence. It was underwater at some time in the past. Then we have the eyewitness and historical evidence of Jesus and his resurrection. You know why we're meeting here on a Sunday to worship the Lord Jesus? And why that started right away in the book of Acts? It's because of the resurrection. They're going, man, this amazing thing. A guy was dead, he came back to life. We need to celebrate that. And let's do it on the day he came out of the tomb. And so here we are on Sunday. And some say, Christians just wanted to be different than the Jews. No. Those Jewish boys had to have some really good evidence to move from Saturday worship to Sunday worship. And it was the resurrection. It really happened. And then, of course, we have prophecy in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New. We have 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming. And every one of them came true. And he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 22, he was going to be pierced. And he was going to die. And it told us where he was going to be born, in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. There are two Bethlehems. It even pointed out the right one. I think that's pretty amazing. And so all of that fulfilled prophecy says, this book is true. This book is written by God. Because I can't guess tomorrow, but he did. And it wasn't a guess. He got it all right. You know, there's a lot of other prophecies, large and small, throughout the Bible. And it gives me great confidence that this is God's word and God's book. So many people today just make up a reality they want to live in. You know, I don't want to live in a reality where there's a God who tells me what to do and suggests and so on. We don't want to live in an imaginary world, do we? We want to live in the real world, in reality. And so God, the God who made us, wants us to understand what really is. He wants us to understand reality. Now, let's go back to thinking about truth. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is true. He claimed it. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth, he says. He declared himself the truth, and he asserts that his words and teachings are the ultimate reality. My words and my teaching are ultimate reality. I am the truth, he says. You can count on what I'm saying, he says. What I'm saying is reality, the way it really is. And so he does that. And then all truth must ultimately be defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. People should believe him, trust him, submit their own truths to his absolute truth. He gets to define what really is and what is really true. He says, I'm truth. I'm truth. No other human being has ever done that. And if they start, we lock them up because they've lost their minds. But you couldn't lock Jesus up because he says, I'm God, and then he'd go heal the blind man. Who's going to argue with that? He says, I'm God and I'm the resurrection life. He walks up to a tomb in John 11 and says, hey, dead person, Lazarus, come out here. And the guy comes out. You can't argue with that. It's Jesus. He is God and he's the truth. We have to listen to what he says. So he claimed that I'm the truth and then he spoke the truth. You know, 31 times in Matthew's gospel, and I didn't count them all in Mark, Luke, and John because some of them are duplicate stories. But 31 times in Matthew's gospel, he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, when I open my mouth and I talk, I want you to know it's truth coming out. Okay? Think about this. Not once did Jesus shade the truth. Not once did he deviate from the truth. Not once did he not quite say the truth. He offered no fibs, no white lies, no exaggerations, no fabrications. He told no tall tales. There was no deception or falsehood. He was perfect and absolute truth in everything he said. What a man, huh? You know anybody else like that? What a man. John and the other apostles recognized that. John writes in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. And it's interesting, you follow John's writings, it's truth, 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 Jesus, truth, truth. I mean, he just keeps it going the whole way through. So Jesus offers us truth, unadulterated reality. It is what it is. Well, what happens when you encounter truth? It does something in your life. You know, we live in the land of lies. It ruins and destroys. But John 17:17, Jesus said to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Make them different. Set them apart of his disciples. God, do a work in their heart. Give them truth and it'll stir them up. It'll change them. He'll do that in our lives too. Truth has the power to free and to change our lives. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to be set free from whatever it is? The answer is Jesus. Jesus. And truth gives you a firm foundation for building your life on. Remember the house that was built on sand versus the one that was built on a foundation? Jesus says, you build on my words, and it's going to be a tremendous and wonderful thing. Well, truth can be known, and we ought to do everything in our power to understand what truth is and see it from God's perspective. Then we'll have the right sort of what we call worldview. Truth can be known. Some never understand truth. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, he's talking about people who are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Some folks don't want to know the truth. Don't tell me what to think. Don't tell me the truth. It's a dead end street. It's a dead end street. You're going to end up at a lie instead. So some never understand. Some know, but they reject it. Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. God says, you ought to know who I am. I've told you. Some know and reject. Don't be in that crowd, folks. Don't be in that crowd. be in this crowd instead. Some do receive it. Matthew 13. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He's the person that says, God, teach me. Teach me. Teach me. Let me know. Let me know. You know, we're living in a day. I just got the right slide right there. We're living in a day when so many are committed to rejecting truth and reality, and they make up their own truth and their own reality. I mean, it gets silly today, what we have going on in our culture. But this is what you see when people move away from the solid foundation from God to something else. You stop believing in God, you start believing in everything else, and it's not true stuff. Martin Isles, I don't know if you've heard of him yet, but he's the new president of Answers in Genesis. You've heard of Ken Ham. Well, Ken's like me. He's aging, and so he's kind of stepping aside, and this younger man, Martin Isles, is coming in, and he's the guy, if you don't know him yet, is behind the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Okay. He was writing in one of his magazines, and he was talking about Generation Z, those born between 1997 and 2012. So those would be the folks between 12 and 27 today. So if you're between 12 and 27, you are Generation Z. I thought it was interesting what he said. He said about Generation Z, they live in a world of subjectivity, where everything is based on how you feel. Identity is based upon self. Truth is my truth. God is whatever spiritual preference feels best. Morality depends on culture, context, and perceptions. There's nothing solid, nothing reliable, nothing absolute. Man, what a terrible way to view life and to grow up in that framework. There's no solid ground anywhere. There's nothing that you can say, this is true. Because somebody's going to argue with you and say, no, that's not true. A strange picture of reality. You know, we have really cut the anchors of truth that held our lives, our families, our nation, and our culture together, that undergird that whole thing. You know, I was thinking about that when I was watching pictures of the Key Bridge. Remember the one up in Baltimore? The big old cargo ship hit that foundation, big thing, and boom, the bridge comes down. That's what we've done in our culture, folks. We've taken a hit on the truth foundations, and the whole thing is now damaged and collapsing, because we've rejected truth. It's no wonder our culture has lost its mind and is wandering now to all strange and weird things as we go along. Multiple genders, gay marriage, violence blamed on weapons rather than the human who did it. Blaming theft on the poverty that the thief grew up in. Ignoring the fact that there were many generations of really dirt poor people that grew up and did not become thieves. But, you know, you walk away from truth, that's what you get. And it seems that many people today want to live in a make-believe world where they just make the rules themselves. They sit there on their throne and they play God and they, you know, beck and call and believe and think whatever they want. But, you know, Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And our culture and our families, as long as we have moved away from truth, are headed now toward a train wreck because we're not on a firm foundation anymore. I read a story a couple weeks back preparing for this. that kind of shows us where our culture is today and how strange it is. It goes like this. A golfer who had been playing badly was advised by a psychiatrist to play a round of golf without a ball. Don't use a ball, he was told. Do everything you normally do, but just use an imaginary ball. I could probably play golf if I did that, and I'd be good at it. So the golfer tried it the next day, and so at the first tee, he imagined he got a 260-yard drive, then putted for par. And then as he approached the 18th hole, he met another golfer playing the same type of game with no ball. And so the other golfer had been apparently to the same psychiatrist, and they decided to play the last hole together. So you can imagine how that went. The first golfer swung at his imaginary ball and announced that it had gone 280 yards right down the middle of the fairway. The second golfer matched his drive. The first fellow then took out his 5-iron, and after swinging at his imaginary ball, he exclaimed, "Look, it went right into the hole. I win." And the other guy said, "No, you don't. You hit my ball." And you know, when you take the foundation of truth out of a culture, that's pretty much what you end up with. It's crazy. It's weird. It makes no sense. It's no rhyme and reason. You know, I don't get to decide what's true. I just don't. God has already declared what's true, and we have to find out. Well, here's the truth. There's a triune personal God who exists and who created the heavens and the earth. That's the truth. Evolution is the figment of the human imagination, and it's a lie. Man, though created perfect, is now broken, fractured, and a damaged being. That's the truth. That he has a spark of the divine and can repair the damage himself is a lie. Man can only be fixed and restored through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and blood shed on the cross, and then his burial and resurrection. That there are many ways to heaven and that man can work his way back into the good graces of God is a lie. Don't believe that one. That there are two genders, male and female, that's the truth. And then God intends marriage to be one of each together for life. That's the definition of marriage. You can't mess with that definition. It's a lie that there are multiple genders and almost 100 identities to the alphabet soup of LGBTQ and on and on. And that's just a make-believe world that people are living in, folks. It's not true. I don't get to decide what's true. Well, we're going to talk more about truth next week because it ties into a lot of areas. But I'd like to close this morning with just some truth statements from God's Word. I want you to hear this. Hebrews 9:27, a man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. You can count on that. You and I have an appointment with God. We will stand before him. That's the truth. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 16, the jailer calls for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. So he then brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In Romans Chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinning. And since by his blood he did all this was for while we were sinners, how much more will he do for us now that he has declared us not guilty? Now he will save us from all God's wrath to come. And since, when we were his enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of his Son, what blessings must he have for us now that we are his friends and he is living within us? Wow. The truth can protect you for eternity and put you in a great place. Well, let's pray together. May God's truth work in our hearts. Father, thank you for your truth. It's the real deal. It's the way things really are. It's the way things are going to happen. And we do have an appointment to stand for, before you someday. We can only be ready for that appointment if Jesus is our lawyer and we have cast our lot on his side. So we turn to him and we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. If I stand before God, I'm in big trouble because he's the judge. But Jesus, I believe that what you did for me will forgive my sin and make me right with God, and that's what I want. And if that's where your heart is, that's wonderful. Come to Jesus. Trust him today. Throw your sin on him. Put your confidence in him. And build your life on his truth, because it'll make all the difference in the world. Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that. Thank you so much now for your word, and we will always find that it's true. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.